Father, we thank you for this very special day, Lord God. Father, this has been such a sweet time of worship and praise, Lord, as we reflect upon the gift of salvation, Lord, and as we focus our attention on this time that we call Christmas, Lord. Father, may we not lose focus on the cross. The manger was necessary, but the cross completed what you were doing. And so we just thank you, God. Father, this morning now we open our Bibles and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts and our minds. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, Lord. We pray that today, Lord, you would encourage and guide and direct us, Lord. Father, I pray that today in the name of Jesus, you would break chains that might be holding your people in bondage, Lord. I pray that today you would knock walls down, Lord God. Father, I pray that today you would grant freedom, Lord, that today you would give direction, Lord, that today no one would leave this church the same way. Father, may we walk in victory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. What a special, awesome time of worship and praise this morning. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 13. We're studying our way through the Word of God. We're in the book of Joshua, and you'll recall that Joshua is broken down into three sections: the entering, the overcoming or the overpowering, and then the occupying. Today we enter the third and the final part of the book of Joshua, the occupying. How many of you know that sometimes the occupying and staying in victory, staying in peace, staying in blessing is harder than the fight, right? But we're going to see that today. Now, as you all know, I am not a prophet, but I am prophesying that we get at least up to chapter 22 today. My goal is to finish the book, but Gilbert took too long. We'll blame Gilbert. So we'll see what happens. Chapters 13 through 22 is the dividing of the land, and so we're not going to read all of it. I'm going to trust you to do that, but we're going to highlight some very important things and stuff like that as we go through. So we're going to start chapter 13. I also need you to find one scripture in the New Testament. If you'd put up there, please. Find for us Hebrews chapter 10. If we get to chapter 22, we'll be looking at that. So go ahead and mark it. If we don't get it today, we'll be looking at it next week. A great scripture. And then while you're all finding that, I've got just a little announcement. Now, tonight we have the men's study at 6 o'clock. But if you're not part of the men's study, and ladies, you guys have a little break and everything, if you're interested, there's some flyers in the back. Down at our friends at the Southern Baptist Church here, tonight they have a special speaker, David Ring. If you've never had a chance to hear him or see him on Christian television, he's a fantastic, fantastic evangelist. He was born with cerebral palsy. He's severely handicapped, but he had a desire to serve God, and God uses him. And so that's tonight at 6 o'clock at our brothers and sisters right down the road. Of course, the men in the Bible, I better not be the only one here for men's Bible study tonight. But, yeah, if I am, I'm going down to the Southern Baptist Church. But keep that in mind if you're good. You guys got your Bibles open to Joshua 13? You guys there? Okay, before we read, put on the overhead Psalms 92, 12 through 14. The older I get, the more I like this portion of the Psalms. It says the righteous, this is the godly people, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. We in Arizona, we know how well they do, right? He shall grow like a cedar. That's the strong, big trees, powerful trees in Lebanon. These cedar trees of Lebanon were sought out by kings and royalty. These were the greatest trees. And so the righteous, the godly person, the person who lives by the word of God, who follows and serves God, shall be like this. Those trees who are planted in the house of the Lord. Please notice the key to this growth, the key to this power, the key to all this is those who are planted in the house of God. How does that affect you and I? Well, that means people who go to church. What's the house of God, right? People who serve God, study God, are involved in the house of God. They shall flourish in the courts of God. You want favor with God? You want to flourish in the land? You want to do all that stuff? Go to church, silly. Now, here's the part that every year means more and more to me. they shall still bear fruit in old age. Now, I don't want any more children, don't get me wrong. But I want to do more for God. They shall still bear fruit in their old age, and they shall be fresh and flourishing. You know, I was just visiting with a couple people this morning. The older I get, the harder it's to do simple things. You know, just, I mean, when you pick up stuff and move stuff, at the, you know, you're getting aches and pains that it's like, not on purpose, I step off the stage and go, ugh, you know, your knees just let you know, right? Right? But with God, we shall be refreshed and we shall flourish because of our relationship with the Lord. Well, with that in mind, let's get into our text, shall we? Joshua 13, verse 1. Now, Joshua was old. We learn in chapter 24, he's 110 years old. He's about 90 at this point. When he dies at 110. Joshua was old. He was advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, and I just love this, Joshua, you're old. You're advanced in years. But notice this, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. I find four things in this verse that I want to share with you, and then we're going to talk about the dividing of the land. But Joshua, being between 90 and 100 years old when God says this, really speaks to my heart, because, you know, we live in a culture that glamorizes and glorifies the youth, right? I mean, everything has to do with the young and the beautiful and strong and all that stuff like that. And I hate that. You know, you guys can tell I work out, right? Go to the gym. You tell that, right? Well, I had a friend tell me this week, hey, Clay, can you meet me at this time? I said, I can't. I'm going to the gym. That time he goes, and I love this, and it made me think. He goes, why do you go to the gym when you can Photoshop? I'm like, yeah, why do I, you know? But I do it so I can eat. That's the only reason I do it. But God doesn't just glorify the young. He blesses the old. I just read you the psalm. Isn't that great? Here's the first thing we learn from this. And that is that age does not excuse us from serving God. Age does not excuse us from serving God. Now, there's two sides to this coin. We see that Moses was 80 years old before he started the ministry. And he had messed up a lot, right? I mean, he messed up. But he was 80 when God started him in the ministry. But on the other side of that coin, we see Samuel was just a little boy. He was just a little kid, right, when he first heard the voice of God. Now, both Moses and Samuel, they needed a little tweaking, right, to get going. But age doesn't stop God. How many of you know that some of the little kids over next door, they might be used in a massive way for God's kingdom, right? We look at them and we think, they're going to be lucky to make their 10th birthday. But God might have some great plans. We have baby dedications up here, and I just love baby dedications. I can't remember what child, I know it was a little girl, we were dedicating, and I was praying the prayer of dedication, and I actually prophesied over this baby, because the Lord said, this child is going to be a Deborah. Deborah was raised up in a time where men did everything, but she followed God, and God used her in a great way, right? And so our children, God will use. But that doesn't give us mature people a pass from doing what God wants us to do, right? So age does not excuse us from serving God. It doesn't matter. Now, sometimes as we grow older, God will tweak our ministries a little, right? But we're still to be used. Here's the second point, kind of goes with the first point, and that is that it ain't over till God says it's over. Do you know that there is no retirement plan in the Bible except death? That's the truth. I speak to pastors who say, oh, I'm retiring next year. So I hand them one of my mortuary cards. Okay. That's good business. There's no retirement in God's word, especially for a servant of God. When Moses retired, he had to climb a mountain, and he never came down, right? And this was going to happen to Joshua. There's no retirement. We're never too old to serve God, which brings us to the third point here we find in verse 1, and that is that there's still a lot of business to take care of. He told Joshua, there's a lot of land yet to be possessed. Now, I could break it down and do a lot of things here, but I'm just going to bring out two. The first one is this, that Jesus came to save sinners. And friends, there's still a lot of sinners out in the world. Right? There's still a lot of sinners out there. Now, I was telling the worship team beforehand, this week was kind of cool. I was doing my personal studies, and I was studying Matthew's gospel. And got in Matthew 24, and that's where Jesus is telling everyone about the end times. They say, what's going to... You see all this stuff going on in the world. You know, you read the paper and you read the Bible and it's like, oh, man, this is awesome, right? It's about to happen. And so Jesus was talking about all this stuff. And it's very interesting because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. And then he gives all these things. And we tend to, as believers, we tend to look at, see what the world is doing. And it dawned on me, what was Noah doing in the days of Noah? He was building the ark. New Testament tells us he was a preacher of righteousness. He was getting ready for what God was doing, right? Are we getting ready for what God is doing? Are we doing our part? We're so focused on what the world is doing. The world's going to do what the world's going to do, right? But are we willing to do what God wants us to do, right? It's easy to criticize the world for being perverse, for being anti-God, doing all the stuff that people that don't know God do. But are we building the ark, right? There's still a lot of work to do. The second point here, and then I'll move on, and I'm just going to throw this out there, is that do you have unfinished business? Maybe God is telling you, you got to make a relationship right. Maybe you've made some poor business decisions or whatever, and God is dealing with you, and you're putting it off, and there's still a lot of business to be taken care of, and a lot of that business might be personal business. And I'll just leave the Holy Spirit to talk to you about that. The fourth point, and this is going to lead us into our dividing of the land, and it's this, that we're not to rest upon past achievements. Joshua has accomplished so much up to this point. I mean, he was one of the spies. He conquered the land. He's worshiping. He did so much more than most people will ever do. But yet God says there's still more to do, right? We're not to rest upon the past. How does that relate to you and I? Well, unfortunately, there's a lot of people who they get saved, they get baptized, they might even join a church. But that's about as far as their Christian life goes. See, friends, we're called to be disciples, not spectators, right? So we can't just depend upon the past. Now, I'm not saying you have to maintain your salvation. I'm not saying anything like that, but I think you know where I'm coming from, right? You know, we can't just, we need to keep going forward. We need to keep going forward. We need to keep going forward. I was watching a pastor. I'm not sure if it was this past week or within the last month, and he was talking about the parable of the guy who built, knocked down his small barns to build bigger barns. And he was kind of scolding his congregation. How much do you need? And me, I'm like, I want more. As long as we use it to serve God, what's wrong with having big barns? The guy in the parable, his problem was he forgot about God, right? So there's nothing wrong with big barns as long as you're honoring God, right? You can't just leave it in the past. We got to keep moving forward. We got to keep pressing onwards, right? We got to keep doing this thing. Well, this brings us into, we're done with chapter 13. Aren't you guys amazed? Right? You didn't think I could do it. This brings us from 13 all the way to chapter 22. Now, don't turn to 22. We're going to make a couple stops. First stop will be in chapter 13. But we're going to see, I'm going to highlight three ways, what I've titled Boundaries for Believers. As we read this, I know we're in church. I know it's the Bible. But there's some boring reading. Right? But God sets these boundaries for each of the tribes, and he makes sure that they understand. In fact, he put it in the law that you're not to move the ancient boundary stones. He gives us these boundaries, and they have meaning for you and I. Now, what is a boundary? Most people think a boundary is a confinement, that boundaries are rules, that boundaries are limits, when in fact, I don't know if this is a real word, this is a clay word, they are actually order lines and security. What God has placed to keep us secure, what God has placed us under to keep us blessed. Does that make sense? So let's look at these. There are three ways in these verse, in these chapters, that we as Christians can break the bounds for believers that God has put in us. And in doing so, we cancel out the blessings. We cancel out what God is doing in our life. You guys with me? Excited? You ready? Here's the first one if you're taking notes. The first one is probably the most, well, they're all dangerous. But this one is very dangerous. It is the breaking the boundary by compromise. Look at chapter 13, verse 13. 13:13 says, "Nevertheless, the children of Israel," underline this, "did not drive out the Keshurites or the Machurites." But the Keshurites and these people, they dwell among Israel until this day. Now, I told you to underline "did not drive out." Next to that in your margin, write this: "not," could not drive them out, but did not drive them out. There's a big difference. Then underline "dwell with Israel." That word "dwell" means it means they were not hostile against. They were in agreement with. They were permitted to stay there. You see, they were accepted and allowed. So this was a compromise. God said, all the foreign people have to leave. All the pagan people, they can't dwell with you. You can't be part of what they're doing. They allowed them to stay. Right? And when we compromise in our Christian walk, all that's going to do is lead to disaster. Now, a little side note, look at verse 14. It says, "Only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance," he said to them. Then drop down to verse 33, the last verse of chapter 13 says, "But to the tribe of Levi Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them." So this side note is that when he was dividing the land, the tribe of Levi didn't get any land. They got the blessing. They got the privilege. They got the honor of serving in the church, of being the priest, making the sacrifices. Now file that in your mind, because either by the end of today's lesson or next week's lesson, we're going to follow that and see something here. Okay. In this compromise, we see two breakdowns, two things that happen, two results of compromise. The first one is in chapter 16, verse 10. Check this out. says, "And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day, and they have become forced labor." What's happening here? Well, what we see here is after a few years, they compromised God's word. They allowed these people who had pagan practices to stay with them. Now, all of a sudden, they're getting a little out of hand. Now, Israel is causing them to be forced labor. Well, you can stay here, but we're kind of going to be in control of you. We're going to see this does not work. In the sin world, it would be like this. I've allowed myself to be involved in this kind of sinful activity. It's kind of fun at first. You know, just did it in social settings. Just did it on holidays. Right? Just a little thing. Well, now we come to the realization after a few years that, you know, this might lead to a problem. So now we make it forced labor. I'm going to put some guidelines around my sinful behavior. Is this making sense? Anyone feeling convicted, don't raise your hands. But you see the picture? Now look what happens, chapter 17, verse 12. They made a compromise with these people. Now they're trying to get a hold on these people. But how many of you know when you invite sin in your life and you try to control sin, you can never control it, right? Look at verse 12. "Yet the children of Manasseh could not," different. Before they would not, now they could not, "drive out the inhabitants of those cities. But the Canaanites were," check it out, "determined to dwell in the land." If anyone has ever fought an addiction, that verse speaks a lot louder than to someone who's never fought an addiction. Now, this is sounds simple, and it always makes people chuckle, but you ever gone on a food diet? The old flesh don't like that, does it? Right? Well, you amp it up to something more than food that takes a hold of your body, and man, it is determined to dwell there. It is a habit. It is something that started out as a little pet thing. We'll let them dwell there. We'll let them. We won't drive them out. Now it's got a hold of us. It's a stronghold. Making sense? Compromise, again, was very hard to fight. And so this leads to the second broken boundary, which is in 17 verses 14 through 18. I have entitled this second broken boundary. This is kind of a serious one, too. First one is compromise. The second one is not being satisfied with what God's will is or what God's provision is. Look at verses 14 through 18, same chapter. Then the children of Joseph, this is the Ephraimites and the Manassites, they spoke to Joshua saying, "Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?" What they're saying here is, we're not happy, we're not satisfied with what God has given us. We want more. Now, this is a picture of a very selfish, self-centered Christian, not satisfied with what's going on. Now, Ephraim and Manasseh, they're going to grow up to be really the problem child of Israel. We're going to see as we get into the book of Judges here in a couple weeks that they're always in trouble. They're always not happy. They become known for criticism. They become known for complaining. And here they're saying, what God has provided for us, we're not happy with. We want more. Well, Joshua says to them in verse 15, so Joshua says, hey, if you're such a great people, go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined to you. You're not satisfied with what God has given you? Go get some more. Well, they don't like this at all. Look what they said in verse 16. But the children of Joseph said, oh, wait a minute. The mountain country is not enough for us. Well, wait a minute. You just asked for it. Mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the and in the valleys have chariots of iron, both those who are Beth-Sharim and the towns that are in the valley of Jezreel. You see what they're doing here? They're telling Joshua, they're telling the church, we want more, more, more. We're not happy with what God is doing. We're not happy how you're leading, Joshua. How it would refer to in the church world, now it never happens here, but it would be someone coming up and saying, pastor, in my last church, you want to take a pastor off? You start off by, well, in my last church, this is how we did it. You know what I'll say? I mean, you know what a pastor will say? They'll say, well, go back. How come you left that church? I can say, this never happens here, but it would be the equivalent of someone saying, well, you know, in my last church, we had a ministry that did this. And then other pastors say, man, that is awesome. Why don't you start that ministry? Oh, no, I'm not called to do that, but you need to do it. This church needs to do it. Well, you do it. Oh, no, right? This is what they're doing. But Joshua says, hey, you're such big shots, you can walk by faith, you go do it. And they say, the hill's too small, and they have chariots. Notice those two factors weren't an issue when they wanted Joshua to do it for them? Pastor, you need to do this at the church. You step out in faith and do it. You pony up the money. Oh, no. That's exactly, like I said, it never happens here. But that's what's happening here, right? They always had an excuse not to walk in faith. Always had an excuse not to walk in faith. They want something. They're not satisfied with what God's doing, but they're not willing to do it themselves. Now, please understand this. God wants us to grow. God wants us to expand. God wants us to walk and be victorious. But we have to do it in His way, in His will, by His leading. Make sense? They wanted all this stuff, but they didn't want to grow it. You ever wonder why God just didn't send angels down there to wipe out Canaan and say, okay, move in? If you don't work for your faith, if you don't fight for your faith won't mean nothing. Right? If you haven't earned it, it has no value to you. One of the things we try to do here, and doesn't always work, is we try to have the, see, we're a member ministry church here. You guys got to be part of it, or else it ain't going to happen. That's just the way it is, you know. How come your kids' church don't do all this kind of stuff? We can't get volunteers. Yeah. How come your worship team doesn't have drums? No drummers will come up. Right? How come you don't have Celebrate Recovery? We have no one willing to step up to do it. Right? But demand, but not willing to do. You guys still love me? Okay. Ephraim, you guys coming back next week? Ephraim becomes a very tragic example of proud and arrogant Christians, and there's none here in this church. And I'm not saying that as a joke, but they're all over other churches. A couple great scriptures. Would you put on the overhead in Hosea? God talks, he addresses these guys in Hosea. Check this out. Ephraim has mixed himself among the people. What does that mean? It means Ephraim is carnal Christian. They're involved with the things of the world. And look what God calls him. Ephraim is a cake unturned. I think it's the Living Bible says, Ephraim is a half-cooked pancake. That's what that is. You ever burn one side of a pancake but then not flip it over? You got the bubbles and stuff, right? That's what a non-committed Christian is. You're a half-cooked pancake, and no one likes half-cooked pancakes. Here's where we see what the problem is. 4:17. Ephraim is joined to idols. And look what God says. God finally gets him at him and says, let him alone. Wow. You got to upset God when he says, I'm done. Right? Now, remember, how did all this start? They were dissatisfied with what God was doing and what God's plan was for their life. Dissatisfied. Now, the third way we break the bounds, and this is kind of the complete opposite, is found in chapter 18. Let's read verses 1 through 3, and then I'll give you the heading. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 3 says, now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. They're having church. Okay, check it out. But there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not received their inheritance. They won the battles. Everything's done. All they got to do is move in. But 7 tribes didn't do it. Check out verse 3. So Joshua says to the children of Israel, how long are you going to neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers has given you? Here's the third way we break boundaries, and that is having a lack of spiritual zeal and being content without an inheritance. This is a picture of a carnal and a weak believer today. This is a picture of the Revelation, the Church of Revelation, where God says, you're lukewarm, and I'm going to reject you. I'm going to vomit you out. Right? Here, they've won the battles. The promise is there. It's all there for them. Yeah, but they didn't go. Friends, you know how many promises are in the Word of God for you and I today? Over 3,000. How many of us are living in victory? They went to church, but they weren't living church outside of the church. Does that make sense? They're not living by God's blessing standards and his life outside of the tabernacle in Shiloh. And Joshua says, dudes, everything God has for you is waiting. Why aren't you going after it? Right? It's a lazy Christian. Now, you guys feeling really good? Go to chapter 21. I'm trusting you all to read all these chapters. Chapter 21, verse 43 through 45. Everyone there? Okay, let's read starting at verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they dwelt in it. The Lord then gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands. Now note verse 45, and if you take nothing else home today, memorize this verse. Claim it for yourself. Stand upon this. Put your life upon verse 45. Not a word failed of any of the good things which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. The word of God cannot and will not fail. Verse 20, chapter 23, we're not going to start. You'd be out a little bit early. If we start 23, you'll get out a whole lot late. Chapter 23 and 24, which ends the book, are Joshua's last words. Chapter 23 is Joshua's last words to the leaders. 24, he addresses all the people. We get some great, great words. Unless you guys want to give me 15 minutes. All right, let's do it. Yeah, my wife's in the nursery. So. Yeah, but so is my daughter-in-law, and I want more grandkids. I'm like stuck here. What do I? All right, we'll go real quick to 23. Joshua, no, they're now at rest, right? They've crossed the Jordan River. They've fought battles. They've conquered giants. They've done all of this stuff, right? All this stuff. Now they're in a time of peace and plenty. And Joshua knows, like we need to know, that our biggest time of temptation and trials is not when we're fighting battles. It's when we're in a time of peace. It's when we're in a time of plenty. Right? When we're in need, we're pretty close to God. When we're just, right? We kind of let things go. And that's what he's addressing here. And let's just look at three quick things in this chapter of how we can fully possess the land that God has given us. In you and I, we would say it this way, how we would fully possess and walk in the victory that God has for us, right? I'll make these really quick. Chapter 23, verse 1 says, now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest. Again, this is about 20 years after what we just read. So he's about 100. He's 110. We know that from chapter 24. After a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. The Old King James has waxed old. It means that unlike Moses was still strong. His eyes were good when God took him to heaven. The years have been a little tougher on poor Joshua's body than Moses. So, you know, he's having some struggles here. He's 110 and all this stuff. Joshua calls for the elders of Israel, all the judges and all those in verse 2. And in verse 3, he reminds them, you have seen all that the Lord has done to all these nations before you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. The first thing he reminds them is, guys, don't forget, God did all of this. Your brilliant fighting didn't do it. God did this. We need to remember, friends, that this is God's deal. God gives the anointing. God gives the power to do this. Verse 4, I divided all this to you. He reminded them what their promises are. Now, verse 5 says, he says, and the Lord your God will expel them. Talking about all the bad guys, all the enemies, all these things you challenge. That are challenging you. God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess the land as the Lord your God has promised. Are you struggling with something? Are you fighting with something? Are you having some issues? God will give you the victory, and now he's going to tell us how we can have the victory. The first one, I know I'm talking fast, but if you're taking notes, the first one is in verse 6, and that is, and this is so important, we must have an adherence to God's word. Look at verse 6. He says, therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it from the right hand or to the left. This is the exact same thing that God himself told Joshua in chapter 1, verse 7. Isn't it interesting that he says, you know, be courageous to obey? Sometimes obeying God will scare the daylights out of you, right? When you have all the bills due, and just enough money to pay your tithe. You guys want to hear a cool testimony? We don't have an abundance of finances here, right? But every week God allows us to keep going one more week. Keep going, right? Keep going. And this was, I guess, last month. Robert Wellman, who passed away, our missionary in Brazil, they're having a transition. His wife and daughter are taking over and all this stuff. And God just laid it on my heart to send them an offering above and beyond our normal support. And you know how in your mind you have a calendar? Well, this week I should be expecting this payment, this, right? We all kind of have that, right? Well, in my mind, I thought, I have enough money to pay the water bill. The water bill for this church is close to $400 a month because we're on a business account. Anyway, so I couldn't shake it. So I sent him the ministry the money. We had like $20 left, right? The next day we get the water bill. And the water company out here, they don't say due in 15 days. They're like due yesterday. And this little company are always threatening to turn away. I mean, they're horrible. And I'm like, oh, God. So I open the water bill. Take a guess how much it was. Tell them, Norma. Norma was there. 82 cents. I looked, 82 cents. I read they made a mistake a couple over a series of months and we overpaid. 80. You ever write a check for 82 cents? It was like, this is wrong. I wanted to put coins in the envelope. But God is good. And sometimes it's scary to serve God. Sometimes it's scary to obey God. Sometimes it's scary to trust God. But God is God. Yeah. Right? And we can trust God. And I got to tell you, when I sent the money that I had ear tagged for the water company, when I sent it to the ministry, it wasn't in great, great faith. I'm being honest. There was some fear and trembling. But look what God did. It was I had to read it like two or three times. What? It was awesome. Anyway, an adherence to God where he said, you be brave. You be brave enough to trust God. You be brave enough and bold enough to believe God and take God for his word. To have victory, friends, we got to have an adherence to God's word. Notice he says, don't turn to it from to the right or to the left. You stay on the word of God. See, when you start turning from it, you start softening it and compromising it. And if you aren't willing to listen and to hold true to the whole word of God, friends, what happens, and you probably know people like this, if you start diluting the word of God, pretty soon you're not going to accept any of the word of God. We have churches full of compromised preaching, and you watch another 10 years, it'll be nothing close to the gospel. There are big media ministries now that are preaching these little sermonettes that have nothing to do with the gospel, but they have church in their name, right? You stay to it. The second thing, we got to move on here. The second thing is found in verse 7. This is important for us too. We got to adhere to the word of God. Verse 7, we need to separate from the Canaanites. The Canaanites are a picture of the unsaved world. Check it out. Verse 7, unless you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them nor bow down to them. Now, we have to minister in the unsaved world. We have to be a light for Christ. We have to be the salt of the world, right? But we are not to live as pagans. And the more churches and the world start accepting pagan practices of child sacrifice, of crazy sexual behavior, and all this other stuff like that, you're living as a Canaanite. Oh, Clay, that's Old Testament. We're under grace. Hey, I got a scripture for you. James 1, 26 and 27. That's a New Testament, right? Check this out. Now, remember, he's writing to the church. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, oh, here's the tough one, but does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Wow. Check it out. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their troubles. Now, I want to highlight the last part. This is for all us grace people. And keep oneself unspotted. That means unaffected. Not be a part of. Don't practice the things of the world. Friends, we can't hold hands with the devil Monday through Saturday and try to hold hands with God on Sunday. Right? It says don't swear to them, don't bow down to them, don't even make mention of them. But yet we have churches that are promoting the practices of the Canaanites in our world, right? In business practices, in relationships, we're doing things that we should not be doing. Thirdly and lastly, and we'll move kind of quick, is in verses 8 through 11, this is very important. If we stick to this one, 1 and 2 will be very easy for us, and that is we must have a cleaving to the Lord, a cleaving to God. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 sums up everything. He says, but you shall hold fast. That's the word cleave if you're reading the old King James. Hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. Once again, Joshua knew, you know, while we're fighting, while we have enemies, while all this is going on, it's easy to stay close to God. We desperately need him. But now when things kind of relaxed, we tend to relax our grip, right? But this cleaving, same word used in Genesis and what we're taught in the Bible about marriage, where the two become one and can't be separated here. We have to cleave to the Lord. Hold fast. You see, when we start compromising the Word of God, we're not cleaving to God. The Bible's not an outdated book like some of our politicians will try to tell us. It's just as powerful and needful today as ever. Let's keep reading verse 9. It says, for the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. He reminds them of what they've been going through. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he is who fights for you, as he has promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourself that you love the Lord your God. Again, loving God, having this cleaving to the Lord. In the New Testament, we have Matthew 22:37. Would you put that up? It's a familiar portion of Scripture. They asked Jesus what the greatest, most important commandments are. And Jesus answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your minds. See, if we love God, if God is our God, everything else will fall into place. Right? And it's having a love for God is what is the basis of chapter 23. In chapter 24, when he talks to the people, his focus will be on service to the Lord. We have to have love for God and service to God. Well, let's finish up this chapter here. It'll go pretty quick from this point. I've only got 7 more pages. Kidding. Yeah, remind me, who's in the nursery? Verse 12, you know, if you don't love God, if you practice the ways of the Canaanites and the pagans, and if you don't adhere to the Word of God, look at verse 12. He gives a serious warning. He says, or else if indeed you go back. Now this word, these two words, go back, this doesn't mean a slip up. This means you intentionally turn around and go back to the ways of the old. If you go back and you cling to the remnant of these nations, if you go back to your old life before Christ, these that remain among you and make marriages with them and go into them and they to you, you know for certain, you can bank on this, that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they will become snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. If you willfully go back to the old unsaved life, friends, you are just opening yourself up to problems with God. It says, if you make marriages with them, and what does that mean? It means when churches as churches, accept, promote, and practice perverted activities that the pagans do, they have just married themselves to the world. Make sense? We all kind of know what I mean by that. What I mean by that is same-gender marriages. Now they're even trying to confuse genders. One or two, as far as I know, and I've read the Bible a couple times. I think it's Facebook now says you have 50-some choices. Isn't that crazy? That's crazy. Or none at all? Know for certain, God is against you. Just saying that. Verse 14, let's finish this chapter. Behold, this day I'm going to the way of all the earth. Joshua's saying, I'm going to die today. And you know in your hearts and your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God has done concerning you. All have come to pass, not one of them has failed. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Just as God's blessings are sure, so are his judgments. To some, for us, God's our Savior. To the unsaved world, he's their judge. Verse 16. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you. You shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. As we will learn as we get into the study of Judges, it'll be a couple weeks now because we'll finish Joshua next week, but we'll find that they experience this trouble that God promised them would happen if they got away from God. So we'll stop with that. Amen? Let's stand. Worship team, join up here. What a great portion of Scripture, huh? Man, I tell you, God gives us some firm and good counsel and advice and warnings here. Right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Lord, we are so grateful that we can come together and study your word. And Lord, it challenges us. It encourages us. It speaks to us. It directs us and guides us. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, that as always, you are the teacher. And I pray that as we review these scriptures, these notes and these things, Lord God, we ask and we give you permission, Holy Spirit, to make a personal application of all this to our lives. Father, Lord, maybe we have been complacent in our relationship with you. Maybe we're like one of those seven tribes, Lord, who's not willing to go in and possess the promises you have made us. Lord, maybe we're like Ephraim and we put demands and demands and demands upon you, but we're not willing to do anything. Whatever it is, Lord, we pray that today you would speak to our hearts and that you would change us, that you'd challenge us, that you'd help us. Father, in three verses today we read where we were reminded that not one of your words failed to come to pass. Lord, would you reassure us of your word? Lord, would you help us to be like Joshua and be courageous enough to trust you? Father, would you make us brave enough to walk in faith? Father, give us the strength. Give us the ability to drive out the Canaanites that might be living in our hearts. Lord, I know I have them. I know we all do. So, Lord, help us to gain the victory. And, Father, we give you thanks for all blessings. And we give you thanks for all challenges, knowing that you're working a good purpose in our life. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.